All right. I'll take your word for it. All right, so we're going through on this study on the Holy Spirit. And we're looking at what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit, that he's a person with a purpose. He's not just some sort of energy field or force from God or anything like that. He's a person with a purpose. He has intellect. He has emotions. He has volition, which means he has a will to choose and decide. We've seen some examples of that. He's God, without question. Without question, he is God. He reproves men of their sin. He convicts them of their guilt, convinces them of their need of a Savior. He is the comforter to the believer. He is the comforter to the believer. He is our resident tutor. He aids us in understanding the Bible. And the Spirit enlightens our minds. He doesn't give us more revelation. He enlightens our minds concerning the revelation that we have. And I don't know if you would call this his primary role, but a very important role is that he glorifies Jesus Christ. He glorifies Jesus Christ. He's also instrumental in our salvation, and that's a topic I want to cover because of a particular ideology that we're kind of studying a little bit. They get that kind of confused, and so I want to make sure we all understand what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit's role in our salvation as well as in our sanctification. So that's going to be a study in the future. We just learned last week that he bonds us to God by his indwelling presence, sealing us onto the day of redemption. And now we're going to consider another ministry of the Spirit in the believer's life. I think this is page 24 on your study guide, if you happen to be there. It says, on your study guide, the Holy Ghost ministers to us in prayer. The Holy Ghost ministers to us in prayer. And yet here's another indication that the Holy Spirit, again, is not just some sort of force or emanation, something impersonal, but he's very, very personal, very personable. And so it's in relation to our prayer life. And so on your study guide, as a part of this bonding with God, the Spirit makes intercession for us. The Spirit makes intercession for us. And this addresses the intimacy, is your next blank, the intimacy that the born-again child of God now has with the Father. In Romans 8:26, it says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." That's pretty cool if you stop and think about that. And I think there's two ways to look at this passage. The context is all, if you're in your Bible, go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 8. So we can all look at this together. The context of this is seen up in verse 17. And this is talking about our intimacy with God through Jesus Christ and the Spirit. It says in Romans 8:17, "And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So the context of the verse that I just read, verse 26, is dealing with the suffering that one may experience in this life. And not just the suffering that results from living in a broken world of sin, but most certainly the suffering that we would experience being a disciple of Jesus Christ, especially in a world that's hostile to the gospel. So that's what it's talking about. It's talking about those who are suffering for the sake of Christ. And yes, he'll intercede for us when we're suffering in other things as well, like a loss of a loved one or any other kind of tragedy that comes along. But this is definitely dealing with those believers who suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. And the word likewise in Romans 8:26, this is what connects the verse to the context beginning in Romans 8:17 concerning those of us who are joint heirs with Christ, who suffer with Christ, by identifying with Him as our Savior and following Him as our Lord. All of that has a promise of future glory, doesn't it? I mean, all of that has a promise of future glory. It says here, all the sufferings that we are going to experience in this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So we all have that promise of glory. But even though we do have that promise of glory, we still have that infirmity of the flesh. We still have that suffering that we're going to experience prior to that glory because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Even though we might have the victory, we still have to fight the battle. So the first way to consider this ministry of the Spirit to the joint heirs of Christ is, number one, to provide comfort. Here's your blank. Comfort to us when the oppression of life is too much for us to bear. He provides comforter. Thus, he's called what? The comforter. The comforter. You know, at times of great grief, we may not always know how to pray. I don't know if anybody's ever been in that situation where you're just so overwhelmed that you just don't know what to pray. Well, the Spirit helps us in those times of great need. He makes intercession to the Father. When we have trouble expressing our infirmities and expressing because of the weakness of our flesh or because of our sufferings. And this is, to me, is interesting. When I looked at this, many take the groanings, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, as if it is the Spirit Himself that's groaning. Well, in the context of this passage, it's not the Spirit that's groaning, it's us that's groaning. It's us that's groaning. And he takes those groanings and he intercedes on our behalf. John 11:33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping which came with her, it says he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Now this is of course concerning Lazarus. And it's interesting to me that Jesus groaned in the spirit. But it was in his spirit that he groaned. And I think that's pretty cool. Because what this does, it highlights his being a perfect man, in no way diminishing his deity as the Son of God, but it highlights him as a perfect man, making him a perfect high priest for us in heaven. That he groaned in the spirit just as we groan in the spirit. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. See, that goes pretty deep right there. That goes pretty deep. That's how much he can identify with us. And I don't know about you, but that just knocks my socks off.
What was that, Hebrews 4?
Hebrews 4:15. So it's when our groanings due to the pressures of suffering, and we cannot articulate our suffering, that's when the Spirit intercedes. He prays the requests of our groanings to God. Because he sees the situation, and as we just read here in John 11:33, he empathizes with us, I guess would be a way to put it. He empathizes with us. But yet, as with everything with God's Word, the more you dig, the deeper you go, and the more you find out. So the second thing, from the context, there may be an even deeper meaning. Romans 8:27, it says, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. What is the mind of the Spirit? Well, the word mind is kind of an interesting word. It means what one has on one's mind. Right? the thoughts and purposes of one's mind. So what is the mind? What is on the mind of the Spirit as he intercedes for the suffering believer? So on your study guide, the Father hears our prayers, and we have his promise that he will answer any prayer that is in accordance to his will, the word accordance. We see that in 1 John 5:14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So I was thinking about this, and I'm thinking, how can one be assured that what we pray is in accordance to his will? Especially when we are suffering. If our prayers arise from a heart that's suffering, a heart that's grieving, you know, those are prayers that arise from our pain, our duress. How can we be sure that even those prayers are in accordance to God's will? We really have no true assurance that what we petition in those times of suffering is in accordance to God's will. And subsequently, whether God will answer those prayers. I'll give you an example. I'll give you a couple of examples. One outside of the Bible, one inside the Bible. Many, 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 many years ago, we knew of a family that experienced a great tragedy. They lost a son. And the prayer of one of them was that God would return their son to them. Now I get that prayer. That's a grieving parent's prayer. Right? That's a prayer that's out of the suffering. But you understand, is that really God's will? But I get the prayer. That's what I mean. In your sufferings, in your grief, sometimes we pray things that may be our will, but not necessarily God's will. And the Spirit is there to intercede. I'll give you a biblical example. When Jesus was in the garden on the night of his betrayal, having complete understanding what lay before him, having complete understanding what the will of the Father was for him, When he began to pray in Luke 22:42, he says, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me." Right? And I get that. I wouldn't want to face what Jesus was getting ready to face. And I believe that Jesus knew full well what lay ahead. I believe he knew full well that there was more to it than just the physical agony that his body was going to go through. I mean, I can't relate to this, I can't fathom this, but he was getting ready to be offered as the Lamb of God, a sacrifice for the sins of all of mankind. There is no way I can relate to that. I mean, his holy, innocent person was going to be laid down for such as I. So that was something that he was facing. But Jesus knew the Father's will was for the reconciliation and salvation of lost Adam's seed. And so I guess you could say he died to self that night and prayed, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." What is on the mind of the Spirit in his intercession for us? The Father's will. See how much deeper this goes? It's the Father's will. In times of duress, when our spirit groaneth, we may pray what might be our will, but not necessarily the will of the Father. And so the Spirit is able to intercede on our behalf. So on your study guide, if we are praying under the control of the Spirit, the word control is your blank. We know that he will never prompt us to pray something contrary to God's will. And we will display the desire of Jesus Christ when he prayed, not my will, but thine be done. That's the mind of the Spirit. Is that we become submitted to the Father's will in whatever situation we may find ourselves in. It says, Christ-like spirit of submission to God's will, that is the mind of the Spirit. And that is the part of his intercession in those groanings that we utter in our time of suffering. To bring our spirit in harmony with God's will. And this is how the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. So it goes a lot deeper than just him knowing what's going on. And this is when Romans 8:28 comes into play. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You know, sometimes we may not agree with that good. Right? Exactly. We don't see it as good. But the Spirit does. And God does. And the all things, you know, all things work together for good. The all things, that includes the good, the bad, and the ugly. And how do we best show our love for God? It says there, all things work together for good to them that love God. How do we show, what is the best way we show love for God? Obedience, being submitted to his will. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's the mind of the Spirit when he intercedes for us. So on your study guide, the mind of the Spirit is to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. And so the groanings which cannot be uttered are the spiritual growing pains that the child of God must go through in order to mature. Jude verse 20 says, but ye beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Building up. What does that mean? That means you finish the structure of which the foundation has already been laid down. And what foundation has been laid down? Jesus Christ. And we're to build on that foundation. So how do we build on this foundation that's already been laid down? Well, constant increase in understanding what God's will is, what God's word says. That's that knowledge part that John's talking about. And also that intercession of the Spirit, what he's working in our life through those sufferings, Christ-like character. So it's getting into the book, discovering what God's will is, and it's submitting to the Spirit so that he can conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. That's building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Paul asked the Galatians in Galatians 3:3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? You see, a lot of folks attempt to do these things through the flesh. And I think to a point you can get so far. But it really is the work of the Spirit that's going to help you that's going to enable you to grow and to know. Grow and to know. Where did I hear that from? Yeah. And again, this brings us back to I think is the key verse of 1 John 2:6. He that saith he abideth in him also himself also so to walk even as he walked. Right? So we are to pray in the Holy Ghost according to Jude. And that simply means being filled by him and manifesting the fruit of the Spirit in your life by being obedient to the Word of God. But I've looked, but I can't read anywhere where we are to pray in the name of the Holy Ghost, as some teach. I can't find that. I can find where we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, but I can't find where we are to pray in the name of the Holy Ghost as a certain ideology tells us to. Nor can I find anywhere in the Bible, and I may be wrong, I can't find anywhere in the Bible where we are to pray directly to the Holy Ghost. But I can find plenty of places where we pray to the Father through Jesus Christ's name. But a certain ideology has you praying to the Holy Ghost. That's not, to me, that's not biblical. And we want to be biblical. Yeah, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ to the Father, remembering that the Spirit's role is to glorify the Son. But we're not to pray to or in the name of the Spirit. And also, the purpose of praying in the Holy Ghost is not to speak in tongues or receive an experience of some sort of spiritual ecstasy, but rather it's to build up ourselves on our most holy faith. And I'm going to talk about some of that in a future lesson. You know, Paul wrote to the Corinthians prior to his, what I call his corrective chapter, 1 Corinthians 14, where I think he wrote the chapter to correct the abuses of the spiritual gifts. But he wrote in 1 Corinthians 13 and 11, he says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." And the Spirit's ministry is to grow us up into the image of Jesus Christ and to separate us from those childish things. To separate us from those childish things. I have grandchildren, and I think I have about 100 of them. Seems like it sometimes. But it's interesting to watch them with their things, with their childish things. And nothing against the little peoples, because we're all kind of that way. But sometimes they're selfish with those childish things, aren't they? That's mine! Well, we're to outgrow that kind of stuff. We're to outgrow that kind of stuff. So here's a little warning. Beware of the gifts of the Spirit without the fruit of the Spirit being manifest in your life. There's a good reason why I say that. Because a lot of what I see out there as in manifesting the so-called gifts of the Spirit is very selfish to me. It's more about glorifying the person with the gift than edifying the body, which is the purpose of the gifts anyway. So somebody might ask, well, how in the world do you pray in the Holy Ghost? What would Brian say? I'm glad you asked. Right? In Colossians 3:16, is that on your study guide?
Yes.
Woohoo! Colossians 3:16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." And then you got Ephesians 5:18, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So, two things that are on your blank, two things that are a condition is seen here. The word condition is your blank. By the words dwell in Colossians 3:16 and filled in Ephesians 5:18. Both speak of being under the influence of something or someone for good, as in quality of character and behavior or conversation of life. So behavior and conversation. So the question is, this is number one, is God's word active in your life? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Is God's word active in your life? Are you living God's word? And is God's word living in you? This is in effect what John is addressing in 1 John 6:10. This is on your study guide, walking in the light as He is in the light. Is the word of God active in your life? Are you making decisions based upon what God's words? Are you treating others according to God's word says? Right? Are you thinking? Is God's word active in your life? 2 John 1:4 says, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth as we have received the commandment from the Father. You want to pray in the Spirit? Then walk in the Word. Walk in the Word. Number two, the Spirit has control of your life. Be filled with the Spirit. Romans 8:4 says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So that to mind fleshly things, that's part and parcel of the childish things that Paul is speaking about. When you're letting your flesh run the show, that's part of those childish things. Because when you're letting your flesh run the show, who's in charge? Self. Self. Yeah, that Trinity, me, myself, and I. But we know that the Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and He'll never do anything that's contrary to the truth. And on your study guide, this is manifested and demonstrated by the fruit of the Spirit operating in our life. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So when you are filled with the Spirit, it's going to be seen in the fruit of the Spirit. And so you have to have God's Word active in your life, walking according to His Word. When you're walking according to His Word, then you're controlled by the Holy Spirit because He is the Spirit of truth. See, it's nothing mystical, is it? It's not, you don't have to go to a revival and get it. It doesn't require a second grace. It's really not that difficult. The problem is us. That's the problem. That's the hindrance. So you don't need a second blessing, or you don't need somebody to lay their hands on you so you can be slain in the Spirit. It's just very simple. We just make...
Listening on the way in, there's a song, Spirit rest upon us, nothing about the blood.
Exactly. Yeah. So, okay, so I'm going to step on toes. What has become imbalanced among many in the Pentecostal movement, and even among Bible believers in general, is this pursuit of the Spirit without learning how to be submissive to the Spirit. You know, they chase after some experience of the Spirit, but they've never learned to be submissive to the Spirit. Again, this doesn't mean that if you're not praying in the Holy Ghost, God's not going to hear your prayers. Okay, don't misunderstand what I'm saying there. God will hear your prayers if it's in accordance to His will. I mean, it's very, very clear. And I'm not trying to make praying in the Spirit as though it's something mystical and magical, and you got to whip yourself up into some sort of spiritual ecstasy to do it. No, it's none of that. It's none of that. It's just walking in accordance to God's Word, being submissive to God's Word. It's not anything any more difficult than that. Remember what Jesus said about His yoke? It's easy and light. It's easy and light. So when we have God's Word active in our hearts and minds, then we have the mind of the Holy Ghost. Are you going to go turn the water off for me? 1 Corinthians 5:13 says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of Him." There's no emotional ecstasy involved here. There's no tongue speaking. There's no being slain in the Spirit. There's no running around the church whooping and hollering. There's none of that. Just believe the book and obey the book. It's that simple. It's that simple. So the peril. I want to address a little bit about the peril. At the risk of being misunderstood, and I'm not downplaying the role of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I'm trying to lift up the role of the Holy Spirit by going through all of this. But what I want to talk about is the overemphasizing. You can overemphasize certain aspects of the Scripture, right? You guys understand that? I mean, I'm always talking about my hobby horses. Now, there are certain things that I always emphasize. Well, you can do the same thing with God's Word. So on your study guide, what I want to address is the risk of overemphasizing the Spirit's relationship and role in accordance to a religious ideology rather than what the Bible teaches concerning the Holy Spirit. One of the perils to the heart and mind is that in some circles, the way it is perceived that you're blank, can you still hear me? Is that a believer's faith is often based upon an emotional experience or some sign rather than what the Bible says. Emotional experience. Perceived. Diane, will you run out and make sure I close the windows in the car? Oh, okay. No? Okay. And so, often, you know, these feelings of elation can also lead to feelings of a lack of assurance. If you're basing your salvation on how you feel, or some emotional experience, or some sign, and then you no longer feel that way, or you no longer receive that sign, what's going to happen to your assurance? It's going to falter. It's going to falter. Instead of trusting in God's Word, what God's Word says, what are you trusting in? Some experience. And I've learned you cannot trust in your experiences. So here's the peril. The peril is that due to a certain ideology, the proof of assurance is founded upon emotionalism and experiences and signs rather than upon thus saith the Lord. Emotionalism. Did you guys get that? Proof and emotionalism. The peril is that due to a certain ideology, the proof of assurance is founded more upon emotionalism and experiences. Another peril is that this can lead to a distorted view of biblical Christianity, where personal experience and signs override God's Word, often leading to dangerous subjective interpretations. Subjective interpretations. Okay. You want me to do this? All right, I'll read it one more time. Another peril is that this can lead to a distorted view of biblical Christianity, where personal experiences and signs can override God's Word, often leading to dangerous subjective interpretations of the Bible that often make it difficult to discern what is truth versus what is false. You're welcome. In other words, what one experience holds more validity in one's life than what one reads from God's Word. Right? You can't argue against an experience. And if you argue against somebody's experience, in some of these folks' minds, it's equivalent to blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That's how serious they are about this. And as we saw in some of our previous lessons, there's a lot of false teaching because of this very perspective in regards to the Holy Spirit, or this unction of the Spirit that John writes about in 1 John. There are some who claim that they have this gift of prophetic revelation from the Spirit because of this unction. And it's due to this prophetic gift that has caused a lot of confusion in the church. It's like they receive new information about God and His will, even if it's contrary to God's Word. And they'll hold to that extra revelation because of their claim that it came from the Spirit rather than God's Word. And what's really dangerous is that sometimes that revelation even affects the propitiatory work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's why John says in 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." If we don't have a standard to try these men, then pretty much anything goes. And that's the issue. That's the issue right there. And it's because of this new revelation that has come into the church, there's a lot of people who are now confused about what is truth and what is not truth. And so they can pick and choose however they feel is best for them. So it's kind of like a spiritual smorgasbord of belief. You think it's because he disagrees with me? Is that what's going on? In Ezekiel 14:9, Ezekiel gives warning. He says, "And if the prophet be deceived when he has spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. And I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel." See, that's the peril to those types. They themselves will become deceived by their own deceptions. And that's a terrible place to be. That's a terrible place to be. And the error of much of this has infiltrated so much of what we look at as Christianity today, in our doctrine, our worship, our music, church governments. It's even in the conversation of our life, our priorities in life, our pursuits, our aspirations. And that's the peril to the heart and the mind of a Christian. That's why Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Because right now it's very difficult to discern between what is genuine versus what is false, because of this extra revelation, the Spirit spoke to me.
Or it's AI.
Yeah. So on your study guide, I'm going to try this. even in good churches, there is a dumbing down, a distraction from the mission. And here's your 50-cent word. I know I'm going to butcher it. A desultoriness. I think that's how it's spelled. I'll spell it. D-E-S-U-L-T-O-R-I-N-E-S-S. I went to my thesaurus for that one. That it creeps into the church. What that word means, it means a disorganized and haphazard and disconnected approach in service, in church. One of the key things of the Pentecostal ideology is the spontaneity in worship. And that's why you've got people barking like dogs, holy laughter, and all sorts of other unusual things going on. I'm almost... Okay. Is this better? Oh. So 1 Timothy 4:1 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." 1 Timothy 4:1. So on your study guide, our fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, more specifically the joy of our fellowship, is established upon three things that First John talks about. One, or A, I should say, the number A, a right walk, right, walking in the light. 1 John 1:5, this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And I went through that section in great detail. And then a right life. A right life or righteousness. 1 John 2:28. "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If ye know that He is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him." And then the third thing is a right spirit, little s, and that's love. 1 John 4:11. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us, whereby know that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us His Spirit." So walking in the light, righteousness, and a right spirit, which is love. And all of that can be summarized as your blank by the life of Jesus Christ, whom John exhorts us to be like, 1 John 2:5. And this is the importance of having right knowledge. That's what John emphasizes time and time again. Know. Knowing the truth versus some form of ideology that's out there, some sort of religious philosophy that's out there. We have to know. It's crucial. So on your study guide, the importance of having a right knowledge pertaining to the person and work of Jesus Christ is crucial. And it's to this purpose that this unction from the Holy One serves. Not to lead you away from truth, but to enlighten our minds in regards to truth.
What was that last thing?
Confirmed. Crucial. And so I'll close with this. So when we walk even as He walked, Then we have the assurance and experience of the joy of fellowship with the Father through His Son. Assurance and experience. And this is confirmed by the unction or anointing of the Spirit. So what John is writing about is the peril that threatens this assurance and this confidence that we have and what we know because of the influencers and the seducers that are simply trying to tell us different, claiming an unction that I'll be as bold to say that many of them may not even have. May not even have. And that's why he writes in 1 John 2:26, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." And so we'll stop right there. Yes, sir. What was what?
B.
Oh, righteous. A right life. A right life. A right walk, a right life. Yeah. And a right spirit. Okay. Assurance, experience, confirmed. And now it stops. Yeah. Okay. Well, thank you for the microphone. Let's go ahead and close out in prayer, and then we'll get ready for main service. Lord Jesus Christ, there's a lot, really, for us to see, and there's a lot for us to discern. But praise God, we have your word. Praise God that we have your spirit. Just help us, Lord. Give us eyes to see. Give us that the mind to discern. And give us a heart that loves those who may be caught up in something that is not really for their good. Help us, Lord God, to be able to share your truth, not only accurately, but also with compassion. And Father in heaven, just give us a desire to know, but to know the truth. And we thank you and praise you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay.
The other funny thing, Jeff, I was thinking about these experiences, and it's like, I've had people, you know, tell me experiences before, and you're thinking in your mind, just being a Missouri show me, you know, you're thinking skepticism the whole way, but it's like, it's almost like sometimes some of them are more outrageous than the next.
Yeah.
You know, and it's like stuff that contradicts the Bible's word.
Yeah.
But I've heard ridiculous things like, you know, they woke up in the night and Jesus was sitting at the foot of the bed and all those things. And you don't dare, you know, it's funny. No. It's like eggshells. It's like, well, you don't dare say, oh, you're lying.
No, you don't.
You know?
No, you don't dare.
You just kind of like, you know, nod and go along with it. And then it's like, but that softens.
Yeah. It does.
It could tear down the most.
Yeah.
I don't know. I mean, I just.
I know what you're saying.
How do you approach those folks? It's like,
it's not mine, but I'll take it. Yeah, I know what you're saying.
But it's like, you know, that IHOP outfit that Mike Bickle was always, you know, it's like he was getting, you know, vacuumed up into heaven. And it's almost like, do they do it to raise themselves above you? Because it's like, I'm not having an experience like that. You're not having an experience like that. So there must be something wrong.
There is part of that. And there's also the part of the, you always have to present a show. You always have to present a show. Because
they keep one up.
Exactly. But that's to keep the congregation hooked.
Yeah.
That's to keep the congregation hooked. So they always have to elevate themselves. They always have to come up with these outlandish things.
Extra biblical.
Because that's why they're there. That's why those people are there. Yeah, I went to that IHOP there when it was there. And you could go to a class and learn how to be a prophet. You could go to a class and learn how to be a healer. You could go to a class,
you do your own Benny Hinn, you know.
Exactly. You know, and what happened to the sovereignty of the Spirit in those gifts? I mean, if I can go to a class and learn how to be a prophet,
what you need the Bible for.
Yeah, exactly. Where's the sovereignty of the Spirit in doling out those gifts come from? It's just foolishness.
And that's kind of taken off even further. But it's like, how come these healers and stuff, why don't they just hang out at a hospital?
Exactly. I had a charismatic ask me that one time. I mean, he was questioning some of this stuff. He says, if they've got the gift of healing, why aren't we emptying out hospitals? I said, that's a very good question. You need to answer.
There shouldn't be any patients in cancer
there
wards.
Shouldn't,
or
no.
Children's hospitals.
Shouldn't be any.
Exist.
No.
Ticket to go to
yep.
Benny Hinn's
yep.
healing stuff.
I read a story of Joni Erickson Stott, or whatever her name was, the gal in the wheelchair.
Yeah.
When she first was injured, that's what she did. She went to one of these famous faith healers.
Yeah.
And so they went in there. They had buses. They went in there. They put all of her kind in an area off to the left. And then they had this other congregation. And so they were out there healing all these people out here in the crowd and ignoring
the ones that were really
the legit. They were ignoring the legit.
Right.
Yeah. And then everything got shut down and they were all sitting there like, well, what about us? And they wheeled them right out.
Like no.
Yeah.
Not your day again.
Yeah. Yeah. So she says, right then.
It's
tragic. It's
sick.
And those people have got a lot to answer for when they stand before God. I mean, you read through God's word, and He comes down hard on that kind of individual in judgment. He does. He comes down hard on them. So they're playing around with stuff that you don't want to do that.
Well, it makes you wonder. It's like all those characters like this, like Benny Hinn. Can't
yeah.
cope with all this. Like, are they really saved? I mean, as Bible-believing Christians, it's like...
I will say it's questionable. I don't know, but it's questionable. I mean, if they're preaching that kind of heresy, I mean, if they're denying Christ the way they deny Christ, then what Christ are they believing in?
Yeah.
Yeah. That's the important thing. It's important who you know.
Every week.
Should I?
Yeah.
You think?
Somebody else was saying you should have it every week.
Okay.
Almost beyond.
All right, maybe I should. Yeah, maybe I should. I don't like it, but maybe I should.
Put it on a stand in front of
you. Yeah, I could do that. I could do that. Maybe I should.
From there, the girl is there. What's up, Jeff?
Hey, Tom, how are you?
Certainly.
No, thank you. Hey, Jeff, how are you?
All right, you?
Doing good. Okay. Oh, there we go. I think it's still on, too. It is.